peace that passes all that understanding that you and I have. And sometimes I know mine ain't much as far as the understanding that I have, but thank God for the peace that we got. Amen? Amen. Well, we've been studying on the life of David, and tonight is a real interesting little curve in the situation to me. I mean, it's just some different verses that we're going to get into. So if you will, look in your Bible in 1 Samuel and look in chapter number 28. Chapter number 28. Now, you know, chapter 27, last time, we were already talking about David and his faith being a little bit on the wavering side and things looking a little bit different. But this one even goes a little bit further. This chapter does. And again, you know, we think about the perfections of David, or I do. I think about that a lot of times. And we're gonna look at David here tonight in 1 Samuel chapter number 28. And we're going to call this, "How Did I Get Here? How Did I Get Here?" And you know, I think there are saved people that can ask themselves this question. I mean, they can begin to, you know, do some things and run with the wrong crowd and get into the wrong situation and just, you know, kind of start drifting. You remember we were talking about last time, David was like he's kind of drifting and he's drifting and he's drifting further and further with his faith. His faith is faltering. He's got a flicker of some things against him, and then it goes a little further. And then finally, man, it's just plumb out of the will of God. And, you know, as I say, sometimes you look at it and you say, "How did I get here? How in the world did we get here?" So let's look at that tonight, if you will, in chapter number 28. And as I say, it's just something just real unusual. But read with me, if you will. Let's begin in verse number 1. We're not going to read the entire chapter. We'll go over the entire chapter. We don't read it out. Verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David," now Achish is the leader of the Philistines, "and said unto David, knowest thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men? And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now Samuel was dead. The scene changes here a little bit. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman which hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for loving us tonight. And I pray just open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, help us to see Jesus, and help us to understand some things that you want us to through your word. Just give us your direction, give us your wisdom, give us a heart for you. And Lord, learning to lean only on you and not to our own understanding, our own ways. And again, we'll just praise you for that, and we'll thank you for all you do. Save the lost, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. As I said, I'm going to ask this question. And we're asking this question really for both of the main characters in this chapter. First of all, we're going to ask that question for David. How did I get here? And then we're going to ask that question for Saul. How did I get here? And, you know, it's just what, a couple of weeks now, and we'll have Halloween, right? Well, it's probably, yeah, a little less than 2 weeks, but whatever, somewhere in that neighborhood. And, man, it's a day when people, I think now more even in the day than when we were kids, that you see people getting a little bit further and further on out there into some things. Now, when we were kids, you know, we dressed up. I mean, we'd like, you know, we wanted to be Superman or Batman or whatever that was and get out and run around and go get some candy. Somebody say amen right there. I wasn't too interested in the trick side. I was just more interested in the treat, okay? I mean, give me a bag full of Tootsie Rolls and Milky Ways and, you know, a little Baby Ruth or whatever you got, and I'm happy, amen? And I didn't even carry a bar of soap in my pocket. So, that was the day that we lived in. But today, you look around, things have gotten a little bit darker, and people have gotten their minds a little bit darker. So, and there's a whole lot of people that are really into Wiccan thinking and witches and wizardry and magic and tea leaf reading and palm reading and all this kind of stuff that's going on right now in our day. Well, if you'll notice here in this story, and we'll get into this secondly, about Saul, that's kind of the mindset that he thinks he needs to take on because of some other issues that are going on. So let's look at it. First of all, let's look at old David. Let's talk about David, if you will, okay? First of all, I want you to notice, we're going to say this, David is still seen with the enemy. David is still seen with the enemy. Now, you remember we left him last time, and David thought, this is my only escape, is to get out of here, get out of the land of Israel, go over to the land of Philistines, and just kind of, I'll go over here and hang out, because Saul won't know where I'm at, Saul won't be able to get to me, and I am fearful for my life. And you know, there again, David is showing his lack of faith. David is saying, look, I just don't know if God can do what he said. And I want to tell you something. You say, oh, shame on him. Let me tell you, shame on me and you sometimes. Because we do the same thing if we're not careful. We'll just get I just don't know if God can handle this or not. Hey, let me tell you something. Sometimes God puts us in places and God tries and tests our faith. But let me tell you, he is ever faithful. He's always faithful. God's never failed yet. Amen? But remember, now this is the same David that will later on say, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But David's in a kind of a sticky situation now. As I say, he's already got himself into a place where he's in the land of the Philistines. He's tried to buddy up to the leadership, the head of the Philistines, and now he's just about gone whole hog there. So that's why I say David is still seen with the enemy. He's still over there with the enemy. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his course. He hasn't gone anywhere else. He's still with the enemy of Israel. I want to tell you something. You get over on the devil's side, you're in trouble. You get to where the devil is. You get to where the devil can influence, and the devil can drag you down, and the devil can make fun of your testimony. I mean, whatever it is that the devil can do, buddy, you better look out. And that's where David is, treading on some thin ice in dangerous territory. So there he is. But David is still seen with the enemy. I want you to notice, first of all, David's continued deception. David is still keeping up this thought in the mind of Achish that he's for him. Look what it says in verse number 1. Came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare. They're getting ready to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, listen to what he said to David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. I mean, David's already got him hoodwinked, lied to him so much, and now he's having to live in that lie, and now he is just continuing in this deceptive behavior that he started in the last chapter. Can I tell you something? You start lying, you start getting out of the truth, you start getting away from God, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to back it up with some more stuff in your life. You'll have to tell some more lies. You'll have to become something you're not. You'll have to get away from some of your standards. You'll have to get away from some of your truth. You'll have to back yourself into a very awkward place if you're not careful. You know what the best thing you can do is? Stand up for what's right and forget all that other stuff. Amen? But here's David. And the king said, well, look, buddy, we're so good in this thing together. I want you to know this. He says, there know thou surely. Thou shalt go out with me to the battle, thou and thy men. They're getting ready to fight against the army of Israel. They're getting ready to fight against those people that are David's people. They're getting ready to try to overtake the land that is David's land. They're trying to get rid of the king that David said he'd never lay his hand on. I mean, something's going on here, and it's not looking real good for David. But he continues to live in deception. I just want to tell you, friend, it ain't good. Okay? He continues in the same. But second of all, I want you to notice this. David makes a real cloudy declaration. Notice what he says. Verse number 2. And David said to Achish. Now, Achish looked at him and said, hey, buddy, here we are. You're my friend. We're going to battle. You and your men are going to ride into battle with me. And what Achish meant by that was, you are going to be right by me. I am going to see you, and I'm going to see you fight against your own people. Those people you can't. I'm going to see you turn on them, and I'm going to see you kill a few of them. That's what he's saying. Because you remember when he came in last time, and Achish asked him in chapter number 27, verse number 10, Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Oh, we've been out killing all these folks that are the Jewish people. We've been out terrorizing and harassing them. He had not been doing that. But now that lie is beginning to catch up with him. Well, if you're going to do that, come on with me. We'll go kill a few more. Uh-oh. Now what do you do? And again, that's why I asked that question. How did I get here? And David gives, if you'll notice, a real cloudy declaration. Look at verse number 2. And David said unto Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Let me ask y'all something. What in the world does that mean? I mean, that's about as clear as mud. Well, you know what we can do. What does that mean? I mean, and David just gives a real vague. You know what that makes me say? I believe David's a good politician. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, he can give you an answer and you can take it any way you want to take it. It could mean this, it could mean that. We all know. But he said, well, you know what I can do. Okay. Well, he really doesn't know what David's been doing. He has no idea what's in the heart of David. He doesn't. And David said, well, you know what I can do. And that's the way he leaves it. You ever hear of people, they ever give you an answer like that? Let me just tell you a little story along that line. There was a preacher that was at a church, hadn't been there very long. He was at this church, and you know how people are at churches, they're always giving you food or things or whatever that day. And this lady had baked an apple pie. She had baked an apple pie, and the preacher thanked her for it, and he took it home. And when they got home, one of the family members cut into it, got a bite out of it, and just like to die, you know. They said this was the worst apple pie they'd ever eaten in their life. And his wife said, throw it out right now. So they threw it away. Well, he went back to church that Sunday, and the little lady met him. Well, preacher, how did you like your pie? And he said, I sure do appreciate you baking me a pie. I sure do thank you for all the effort and the thought that you put into that pie. She said, well, thank you, but how did you like it? I want you to know, sister, there ain't nobody else done too much. Yeah, I know all that. But how did you like it? How did you like the pie? And boy, the preacher's sweating bullets now. What in the world do I say to that? He said, well, sister, let me tell you something. He said, with a pie like that, it sure couldn't stay around our house very long. Amen? Take that however you want to, right? But that's what he told her. Amen. I'm just saying, sometimes you can say some things and you can take it however you want to take it, right? Well, that's exactly what David is saying right here. He is saying, not really. He said, well, you know what I can do. Okay. And really, Achish has no idea about the heart of David. Achish has no understanding about the loyalty of David. He really don't know. But that's what David said. You know what I can do. And that's where he leaves it. So David just gives a real cloudy declaration. But I want you to look at this. In the end of this thinking, David has got to make some careful decision. It says, Achish says, David says to him, surely thou know what thy servant can do. And listen to what Achish said to David. Therefore, because I do know what you can do, listen to what he says. Will I make thee keeper of mine head forever? Because I know, and what he thought he knew about David, what kind of man that David was, he said, I'm going to make you the head of my bodyguard. Wow. And listen, this is why I say this is a careful decision. And boy, I want to tell you, God changes some things in this whole story toward the end, the next chapter, and beyond. And David ought to be thanking God that he changed some things. And I'm sure it was the Lord looking out for David. But God takes David out of that position, and he gets him out of the fight and out of the battle. Because you remember what we told you last week? The last time, or the week before that, when David ran into King Saul and had got his bottle of water and the spear and all that, that was the last time they'd see each other. Now, King Saul didn't know that. King Saul had no idea. But that was the last time they'd ever meet, because it wasn't going to be too long down the road. Saul's going to die. Saul's going to die. And that's the intention of Achish, is to slaughter the Israeli army, kill all of those people of the land, and for the Philistines to take it over. That's his intention. David is riding with him. Now, what I mean, David's got a decision to make. Who do I side with in the end? When it comes down to it, am I with Saul or am I with Achish? And isn't that a horrible place to be put on the seat of judgment? Isn't that a tough place for you to be? You've got to make a decision. And David, thankfully, as I say, God delivered him from that. But that's what's going through David's mind. It says, what am I going to do? And again, how did I get here? Wouldn't you hate to be in that place where you had to make a decision for the devil or for the Lord, and you're just in a so bad of a situation, you're so messed up spiritually, you're in such a quandary, and you don't even know what you, and you've backed up, and you've given in, you've compromised, and you've led up, and now you've got to make a decision, and that's exactly where the devil wants you. Amen? That's where he wants you. You think Peter didn't have to make a decision when those folks were looking at him outside the place where Jesus was being trapped? And they said, hey, you're one of them. No, I'm not. He made a decision. They asked him a second time. He said, no, I'm not with them. I'm not one of them. Asked him a third time. And you know what he said? He began to curse. Said, I don't know the man. He had to make a decision. See, I'm just telling you. You get in some places, you got to make a decision sometime. Here's David. And David has to be very careful about his decision. And I'm sure it's running through his mind. If we get into battle, I'm here with Achish, and there's Saul, and he's wanting to get him. What am I going to do? Oh, brother, wouldn't it have been great if David never put himself into that position? If David had humbled himself and said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how this thing's going to turn out, but I just got to put it all in your hands, and you got to work it out. Amen? Wouldn't it be much better if you and I would do that rather than put ourselves into some of these situations. So that's what I want you to see about David, okay? Now let's turn our attention to Saul. Saul. I want you to notice what happens to Saul. Saul, we'll just say Saul slides to the evil. He goes in a strange direction, but we'll look at it and see what got him there. I mean, you know, how did he get here? Well, first of all, I want you to realize because of what's happening in the country, Saul, he gets into a place to make a decision. Samuel is gone. Do you see that brought back up to us in verse number 3? And we've already seen that. We already knew it. But now Samuel was dead. And all Israel had lamented him, and they buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. They took him back to his hometown. They buried Samuel. Samuel is dead and gone. Right? And it just gives us a little footnote and says, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And just a little, you know, piece of information for our understanding and our knowledge. But Samuel's gone. And I want you to know, Saul was in a place now where he needed Samuel more than he'd ever needed him before. And isn't it good to know that sometimes even the king needs a man of God to help him in some times when they don't know what to do? Amen? There's a day when the king needs a man of God. You remember who needed the man of God over in the Old Testament? Hey, I'm telling you, there was a day that Pharaoh needed Moses to come in and help him when all the plagues and all this stuff are going on. He called for Moses and said, get rid of the frogs. I mean, we can't handle it. There's a day when the man of God's needed, even by the king. You remember Nebuchadnezzar has to call for Daniel to come in and give him the interpretation to his dream. There's a day when the king needs the man of God. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, needed the man of God when he saw the handwriting on the wall and he didn't know what it said. But the man of God came in and said, yeah, I can tell you what it said. It said you're weighing the balances and you're found wanting. There comes a day when the king needs the man of God. Amen? Don't ever forget that. I don't care. In other words, it don't matter how high you rise. Sometimes you need somebody to help you understand some things that you need help with. And here's Saul. And Saul's about to go to war. Saul's in a situation where he's about to go to war. And he needs Samuel. He said, man, I'm in a great distress. Do you see what has happened to him? Look what it says in verse number 4. It said, the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and they pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. He's not getting any answer. He's like, I got to know what to do. Samuel's always been here, and Samuel's been able to tell me what to do. He didn't get an answer from God when he laid down and slept at night and wanted a dream to tell him, what did I do? There was nobody there with the Urim and the Thummim, one of the priests, that could come in and say, here's the will of God, here's what God said to do. There wasn't a prophet that came by and said, here's what you need to do. So there was no answer from God. I want to tell you something, that's a scary place to be, buddy. That's a scary place to be when you don't have an answer. Samuel's gone, and now I want you to know, Saul begins grasping. He's looking for anything to give him some help. Do you see that? Now, understand, that's where he is in his thinking right now. And for some crazy reason, this is what he does. Then said Saul, verse number 7, unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her. Find me somebody that's a witch, if you will, that's got some magical, mystical power, and let me go see her. And look, it says, and his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. I mean, just give you a real quick aside to this. How many of us grew up in our childhood watching Bewitched. Somebody say, whatever, right? And that it? Do you know what Samantha's mother's name was? Endora. Wow. That ought to scare you a little bit right there. The witch at Endor. That's where that comes from, okay? But here she is. This is the witchy woman at Endor. And the Bible said she somehow has a familiar spirit. That's those that practice the occult. They are the spiritualists. They communicate with dead people, supposedly. They're able to. And Saul's lost it. Well, I mean, he said, I can't get an answer from anywhere else, so let's go find us somebody that can get me an answer. And so, you know, the Bible says there he disguised himself in verse number 8, put on some other clothing, goes, and they go and they find this woman, and he goes to her and he says, divine me by a familiar spirit. Bring him up, whoever it is, that I'm going to name to you. And she looks at him and she thinks it's a trap. Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he's cut off all those that have familiar spirit and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? You're putting me on the spot, and I'd be in trouble if I do this. And you see what he says. Here's the dumbest thing in the world. And Paul swearing to her, how? By the Lord. What a goofball. Saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. But can I tell you what's goofier than that? Go out here and read some of these signs these nuts have got. Oh, here's Miss So-and-so. She'll read your palm and the Lord will tell her what to tell you. That's stupid. Can I tell you? I mean, that's against the Bible. That ain't right. I don't care what they go. Oh, the great spirit of heaven's blah. Just tell them go on and forget it. I mean, I don't even know what to say about that. But that's what they'll use many times. They'll say, oh, that, and I love that. They're a spiritualist. What does that mean? They got a spirit, but it ain't the right one. It ain't a holy one. Let me just tell you that. But anyway, so all this sort of, and he swears by the Lord, oh, everything's going to be all right. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Wow. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And that might as well be a bunch of devils, okay? And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground. And he bowed himself. He would have been 10,000 times better off if he'd have done that before the Lord and asked for forgiveness and repented of his sin and asked God. God could have given him direction. But now he's gone the long way around, the wrong way around, and he's wound up in the biggest mess of his life. Here he is. He's grasping. He's grasping. And look, verse number 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And then Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Wow. I mean, he's wanting an answer to something, but he's getting more than he bargained for. Look at verse 19. Moreover, I got more. The Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. Listen to this, most shocking statement of all. And tomorrow, shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Ooh, that ain't what he wanted to know, was it? I want you to notice this. You see Saul now turns to a place of grieving. I mean, he's turned toward the evil. Now, let me tell you something. I've read several things on this, and you can find them too, looking for it through different commentaries and authors and all. And there's some folks that say this was a demonic spirit that spake to Saul and that it wasn't Samuel. And then there's some people that say, yeah, it was Samuel. And he was just, you know, this one time God let that message be delivered. I mean, it's impossible to know rightly. I'm just telling you that. But can I tell you, I don't trust any demon spirit or any kind of weird ball thing that I don't care whose name's on it. It scares me. It scares me for me and it scares me for them. And I just, I don't want to go there. I don't want Ouija boards. I don't want tea leaves. I don't want palm reeds. I don't want any of that. Amen. I'm just telling you, that's something none of us need to be handling. We don't need a thing in the world to do with any of that. But do you see where it brings Saul? Look what it says in verse number 20. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. I mean, man, he's in a grievous place right now. One last thing I want you to look at. Saul is sickened by the eventuality. Yeah. Paul, look, I mean, Saul, if you notice, first of all, he comes in and he has his desire. I want you to see, his desire is to know from the Lord. He thinks it's going to happen, you know, all this way around. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? He wanted knowledge. He wanted to know what to do. But all he found out was what he'd already done and what was about to be done to him. There's still no answer from God on what to do. He still don't know what to do. He just knows what he has done. You see what Samuel told him? What this visitation told him? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Ooh-wee. Because I've been what? Disobedient. Samuel made a big explanation out of the disobedience of Saul. And it sickened him. It made him sick. Matter of fact, it didn't just sicken him. I want you to notice his distress. Look at verse number 20 again. Then Saul fell straightway all alone on the earth. You know what that means? That means his knees buckled and he just splat hit the ground. He just went to pieces. Here's a man that is worried. Here's a man that hasn't eaten day nor night. Here is a man that's loaded down with the fear and with the terror of all the things about it, and knowing God's not hearing him, buddy, he falls apart right before this witch. I mean, here he is. And you see, he's right in the middle of his distress. He has gone to pieces. And he fell out, and I mean, so much. You see what it says? And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said, behold, thine handmaiden hath obeyed thy voice. And I've put my life in thy hand, in my hand, and I've hearkened unto the words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. I mean, she's beginning to get worried about the situation. She's concerned. And could you, you know, she's like, really, I don't want him dying over here at my house. And I don't know what's going on. But she began to get a little frightened. And she wanted him to eat so that he could regain his strength. And if you look in the next verse, look what it says. But he refused. And he said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him. And he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and he sat upon the bed. I mean, his knees buckled. He fell to the ground. He's in a great place of distress. He don't know what to do. He's all messed up. And you know what I really think he's thinking? I'll just die right here, right now, and get it over with. I'm not going to eat another bite of food. This is it. I'm done. God has warned. God has talked to me. God has given me opportunity, and I've wasted every bit of it. And I'm as good as dead. Isn't that a scary place to be? That's why I say this whole thing is kind of a strange situation. But don't you notice his departure? His men and the woman talk him into eating something. Verse 24, and the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Saul gets up, eats a little bit, and he marches away on his way to do battle with the Philistines. But let me just tell you, he walks out of that place. He's ready to go to that idea, that thought, those words that are said to him. All that's right there before him. It's the fate that he's going to have. But man, why would you want to do that and still have your heart hardened and not repent and try to get things right between you and God when you know you're going to die? Amen? I mean, why would you do that? But that's where he's going. I mean, he's going just headlong into destruction. And it's like, oh, well, I'm resigned to the... And maybe that's the way he looked at it. Maybe that's what the Bible means sometimes, that God hardens some people's hearts so hard that he's done with them. And Samuel's told him, you found out God ain't hearing you. Boy, isn't that a terrible place to be. Wouldn't you hate to be there tonight to think that God cannot hear my cry? But I believe there are people in this life that they get there. And when they get there, man, as I say, it's a scary, scary place. And you're going to see. We'll try to visit and look at it. It's really toward the end of the entire book, the end of 1 Samuel. Samuel's dead. And by the end of it, Saul's dead. And Saul's three sons die with him. And that's a horrible thing, man. I mean, when you read it and go through it, it's terrible. And he dies without the Lord. That's the worst thing there is about it. Can I tell you, you and I all know some people that's in the same shape. And it's our duty to pray for them. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks somewhere along their lifeline, they're going to ask that question. How did I get here? How did I let my life get so messed up and out of hand and out of sort with God that I wound up in this situation? I believe there's drug addicts that have looked up and said, how did I get here? I believe there's drunks that have looked up and said, how did I get here? I believe there's people that's got out into adulterous affairs and destroyed marriages and families and homes, and they said, how did I get here? But buddy, they've done it. They've done it. And let me tell you something. I'm glad God still has mercy and grace on people in whatever situation. But there can come a day when you won't hear a thing from him. And that's a scary place to be. A scary place. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse, some song tonight. Scary